Excuse me. All right, I think Pastor Armacost was letting me know that everybody's gone, so I get to preach. there's nobody here. And I did feel bad for the seniors, since the ensemble's out meeting your fellow classmates. I wasn't sure what that means, if you're coming back again, or is he anticipating you flunking? Is this, we're going to enlarge the enrollment in the college by making you come back for a fifth year. So, all right, we're going to talk today out of Psalms chapter 1. Here we have a comparison, the righteous versus the ungodly. And I want us to think about it a little bit. Let's start with just a mental exercise. Hopefully that's not something that sounds painful for you. I want us to think about something. If I just asked you, and I'm going to ask you, to come up with some things that you would use to distinguish the righteous from the ungodly. Now, don't cheat and read the psalm. You might know what it says, but think about what we typically put on that list. I naturally, and lots of times, would put things like, the righteous, they go to church, they read their Bible, and they pray, they're involved in ministries, they're honest, they're kind, the ungodly, they're thieves, drunkards, mean, that type of thing. We naturally, at least I do naturally, think about actions, okay? And here we're going to see a very different different thing brought out to us in this psalm. I have this titled, Righteousness, Righteous versus the Ungodly. Thought about titling this, a little more fun title, Stop Having Your Devotions, all right? And the subtitle, Just Spend Time with God, all right? I really want to encourage us to spend time with God, all right? Sometimes we have our devotions like we study for a test. We have to, so we don't feel guilty when we flunk, to be able to say, I really studied for that one, and I still flunked. We have our devotions out of that kind of spirit. Spend some time with God, right? This sermon came out of reading Dr. Sorensen's book, Moral Failure. I haven't made it all the way through yet. I actually went to keep reading last night in my wife helped me out by cleaning off my nightstand, and I don't know where the book is anymore. But anyway, as far as I've gotten into it, it's been extremely convicting about the chapter about God's Word and spending time in God's Word. Extremely convicting. And the thoughts he put in my mind and then reading the psalm and other things has led me to this point, or at least to this sermon. Moral failure. He makes the point in there that if we saturate our mind and our life with God's Word, that'll keep us from moral failure. And this passage, in verse 2, it says, In his law doth he meditate day and night. The first half, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Right, that should be our devotions. That should be our time with God. All right, get ahead of myself. All right, so it comes out of that book, Moral Failure. It's been extremely convicting. Here in Psalm chapter 1, we're given a contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. God tells us at the end of the chapter, it says, The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. God knows how the righteous should behave and act and think. And I want to challenge us today to line up our thinking with what God says. Right? Too often as humans, we think we're really smart. And we hear what God says. And I know you never say this out loud, I hope. But it's easy for us to think, well, that's what God says. But obviously he didn't include me in that. We have some excuse for ourselves. But just look at what God says here about how the righteous behave and think. And by that standard, am I a righteous person? Or would I fall into the other half of this category? The ungodly, the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, hopefully, to me, this has been extremely sobering and convicting. And hopefully I can drag you along through that same pain that I've experienced. Right? This conviction here about being righteous as this psalm describes it. All right, a couple of thoughts here as before we get into this. Are you tired of constantly slipping back into sin? There's that sin that you hate, and you just keep sliding back into it. Are you constantly finding yourself drawn to the world Or is some authority in your life constantly badgering you, that would be your description of it, about how you're so worldly? Is that you? Well, then maybe you should think about what this psalm is saying and be be righteous as God describes it. Are you a defeated Christian? You feel like it's hopeless. I can't do this. God gives us the description of the righteous. Let's take advantage of it and look at what it says. Let's just read through the psalm. You can follow along with me. And then we'll look at this contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. Let's just read it here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we look at this psalm, that you would convict us about how righteous people act and think. And Lord, we ask that we would change to be that way. Lord, show us ways we're slipping up and ways we can improve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's start off here talking about the righteous, and then we'll talk about the ungodly, and then try to think of some ways we can improve briefly at the end. All right, the righteous. God tells us here two things about the righteous, what they do. We have some things they don't do in verse 1, but I'm going to focus here on what they do at this point. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, the first thing there is delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight's a pretty simple idea. Something you find pleasure in or something you find valuable. Right? Now just think about God's word. Is it that? Is it something you find pleasure in? Did you find pleasure in it this morning? I was trying to think of an analogy here. I think too many times, I've been in this category, our devotions and our Bible reading time is a vitamin that we take. You know, we know it's good for us. It's kind of like when your mom says, eat your broccoli or something like that. I know it's good for me. I need to do it so I'm healthy as a Christian. But God says, a righteous person, it's a delight. Something he finds pleasure in. Something he finds valuable. Is it a vitamin? My wife and I went out last Tuesday for Valentine's Day. I think many of you went to the car show. It's more fun when you go by yourself after you're married. We went to Valpo, went to Kelsey's, had a prime rib. All right, and there's a couple of things about that night that were delightful. One was spending time with my wife. As I'm driving to Valpo, I wasn't thinking, man, I could be at home in my workshop doing something. I didn't think, oh, there's that history book I've been reading. Oh, I could have got through 50 or 60 pages. I wasn't thinking that. It was a delight to be with my wife. The prime rib also was a delight. All right, I ate every scrap on my plate, and the little pieces my wife threw at me, I think to kind of fend me off from coming to get more, she'd give me little pieces. It was a delight. I didn't sit there and think, man, I could have had a slider, but I've got this prime rib. It was a delight. Right. Is God's word a delight? I know for me, there's been times when I have to go study for my sermon for junior church, and I think, what else could I be doing right now? I could be doing these other things. And without saying it, I'm saying those are valuable. This isn't. It's a delight to be in God's word. Dr. Sorensen in that book talks about how he's read 37 chapters of the Bible a day for, I think he said 30 years. I went to find the book this morning, and I don't know where it is, so I can't double check that, but I think it's 30 years, more than 30 years. Think about that. My first thought when I read that was, I would have to give up. And I started thinking about things that it would get in the way of. Where's my delight? I didn't think that way when I went out to dinner with my wife. The Bible should be my delight. I'm not saying you have to read 37 chapters a day. I haven't made that commitment yet. But it wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt. Many of us spend an equivalent amount of reading and time on other things through the day that aren't godly. Not necessarily evil, but they're not the Bible. Is it my delight? Is it my delight? When I read that about him reading 37 chapters, I said, I started to think about what I would give up, what things I'd have to miss in the evening, or I couldn't spend as much time doing this, or I like reading history books. I thought, man, I would have to give up some of that time. But where's my delight? You guys are in Bible college. You guys are in a Christian school. I'm a teacher at a Bible college, principal of a Christian school. Where should our delight be? We could walk through Chesterton. I don't expect their delight to be in God's Word, but mine should be. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, by that standard, how righteous are we? Let's go on to the second part of that verse. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. Meditate, pretty simple idea, to think about it. I remember dorm life where guys would meditate during their devotions. Usually it was laying flat on their bed with their Bible open and their eyes closed. Right? I'm not talking about sleeping for a long time with your Bible open. Meditate on God's Word. Thinking about it. Day and night. Dr. Sorensen said he literally does that. Reads in the morning and reads at night. Day and night. I think at least for us, we could have it be in our mind all day. It does require actually reading enough of it to have something to think about, maybe. All day it's in our mind, day and night. When you're driving down the road someplace or you're waiting for food in the lunch line, you know, that 45-minute time span while the kitchen workers find their things to put on. What's on your mind? I shouldn't make fun of the kitchen workers on my lunch. What's on your mind? Is it ever just God's Word, what it says? Or is it the Olympics or politics or something else? Day and night, thinking on God's Word. If you have a free hour in the evening, I know as a college student that maybe is this dream you have, that this free hour with nothing assigned to do. But you have some free time. If you had some free time, what comes to mind? Man, if you had an hour, there are no assignments due tomorrow, no tests that you should be studying for, what is going to be your delight? What are you going to find valuable? I'm not saying you have to read your Bible every single free minute of your life. But what's valuable? To me, that's telling to think about. The evenings where I don't have any papers to grade, and there's nothing pressing in the office I need to work on or for my ministries or something. I think, oh, free evening. Is it God's Word? Do I want to dwell on it and meditate on it day and night? Again, it's not evil to relax. It's not wrong to do something fun. But it is wrong for the Bible not to be our delight and for us not to meditate on it day and night. And God says that's what the righteous do. The righteous do. While we're on this topic, let's flip over to Psalm 119. There's a verse here that I think the thought runs parallel to what we're saying. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We could quote it. We pull it out for junior church when some kid's being bad and won't memorize the verse with us. Come on, we got to hide God's word in our heart. All right. And that's a fair application, but I think maybe a better way for us in this setting to think about it is it'd be more like, thy word have I hoarded in my heart. That's another part of the definition. Hoarding God's word in my heart. My youngest Olivia, when she visits with me on Saturday, me and Austin talk about it frequently. I saw Austin. She hoards money. Anything she finds on the ground, it's hers. She picks. It's kind of a game we play about who finds the most money. I found 3 pennies in one spot Saturday. It's a big, big strike. Right? She hoards that money. She picks it all up and she takes it home and washes it in the sink and, you know, gets all the dirt and grime off of it from the road or wherever it was found. She hoards it. And God's saying, we should hide God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin. We should hoard it in our heart. We should pick up every little scrap we can find anywhere. It's not like she's walking after we're done visiting, you know, going to the store or something. She sees money. She says, oh, we're not visiting anymore. I'm going to leave the money on the ground. You know, yeah, she's picking it up anywhere. I've had to talk to her about, you know, if it's on somebody's doorstep, just leave it. don't go through the dressers looking for change. You know, it's got to be on a public sidewalk, you know, something like that, and we'll take it. But we play games with ourselves. Oh, you know, it's not my time to memorize. It's not my time to hoard God's word. No, every chance I can possibly get, I'm hoarding it in my heart because I know that I have a tendency to sin. I need some help hoarding God's word in my heart. I've been like you, and hopefully you're thinking, I hope I'm never like you. That'd be fair to say. But I'm human. There's things I struggle with. And I've memorized verses about those things. I thought, okay, now I've got it. And then I mess up again. You know, I was taking that vitamin. Right? Not really hoarding God's word in my heart. Hoarding it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. All right, here we have this description of the righteous. And then God tells us the result. If you look in verse 5 or 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the result of the righteous person. If you think back to that mental exercise we did at the beginning where we thought about what's on our list to distinguish the righteous from the unrighteous, those things are going to flow naturally. Kind of like a healthy tree. We don't see a healthy tree and go, wow, it's growing leaves. Can't believe it's got fruit on it. It's a healthy tree. That stuff is going to come naturally. But we get it backwards. Sometimes we want to take an old dead tree and we're trying to tape fruit on it. No. If our delight is in God's word, that stuff's going to come. It's going to be there. So I'm not trying to get you to not soul win and to say, I'm going to delight in God's word, but I'm going to hate my roommate. I'm not saying that. Those things should come naturally if we're righteous, as this chapter describes. All right, let's think about the ungodly. The ungodly. Verse 4, we can almost stop right here. The ungodly are not so. Not so. I mean, it could be talking about just the tree. They're not like the tree. But I like to go back and say they're not like verse 2. They're not delighting in God's word. They're not meditating in it day and night. That's the ungodly's problem. Okay, again, this is where it was kind of convicting for me. Which category do I fit in? The ungodly don't do those things. We have this nice exterior, but I think sometimes it's more like the end of verse 4, the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's this old dead plant that the wind's pushing around, and we're trying to tape leaves on it that are green and make it look like it's alive. The ungodly don't do those things. We have a further description back in verse 1 of the ungodly as well. By contrast, it says some things the blessed don't do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Familiar passage here. We have a progression, at least it seems to be a progression, from walking, standing, to sitting. And I think it's fair to think about that progression. We could think of it as a progression of our advancement into the ungodly status. You know, we can walk and then stand and then sit with the sinners. That would be fair. Either way, we have this progression. Walking is kind of the idea of being around the ungodly. I think back to Bible days of possibly just a walk through the marketplace and seeing ungodly, listening to some of their conversation, but just kind of walking through and being aware of it. This could be, enjoyed Pastor Dammer's description of the stranger last night in her house that, you know, we don't join in to what we see there, but we kind of walk by and observe it. Could be that, the TV or viewing stuff on the internet. The thought here is giving an ear to the advice and the purposes and the plans and the goals of the world. You're not going to go right there and stand beside them and act like you're really doing it, but you're going to listen to it, and it starts to affect you. Instead of God's word saturating you, you start to let some of that come in, and you have this mixture of what you read in your devotions and what you're seeing by walking past the sinners. We have then standing. This is more the idea of deliberately going and stopping to pay attention. You walk, in the Bible times, you're walking through the market and you see somebody talking, you see something happening, and you stop and you're actively listening. Now, we don't have markets too much to go to anymore. We talk about the mall or something like that. We could talk about online markets we go to. And I'm not just talking about immoral things on the internet. Facebook pages and people we follow that aren't righteous, and we're actively going and listening, reading, sometimes listening to what they're telling us and what they're teaching us. Blogs and things of people that are heretics, and we're going there and reading and following, standing in the way of sinners. And then sitting. This would be more active participation, going to the market, seeing the sinners, and sitting down and becoming part of them. Right? Hopefully that's not something that you ever get to, but there's that progression. You start walking by and paying attention to the philosophy and ideas of the world. It's a creeping thing that can draw you in, and eventually you're there sitting, fully partaking in all of it, and even joining in a conversation that other people walk by and hear, and you catch their ear and drag them down that same slope. So the ungodly don't dwell on God's word, and they are looking around them at the wicked, the ungodly, the world, and they're taking that in to some extent or the other and living by that. The ungodly delights not in meditating on God's word, but in ungodly things. They delight in this world. They delight in the things of this world. Those things that came to mind about, well, I can't read 37 chapters because I'd have to stop. Whatever it is, that's where the ungodly are dwelling, not on God's word. Verse 4 and 5 give us the end of this life, or end of this path. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Again, we start off talking about this contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. Let me challenge you to take God's description of the righteous and apply it to you. Does it describe you? A couple questions here. By this standard, are you a righteous person? Do you struggle with sin? Hoard God's word in your heart. Try that. I know we talk about God's word as powerful. It is. Hoard it in your heart. Will you commit to really spending time with God in his word? Will you make it your delight? Will you make it something you meditate on day and night? If we could read your mind, would it be God and his word that we read? Are you righteous, as this psalm describes it? Let's everyone stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the instruments to come up and play. Are you righteous? Not do you do good things or have a shell that's good. Are you righteous, as God's word describes it? Let's pray, and then we'll ask the piano to play. Lord, we ask that you would help us to honestly evaluate our lives based on your word, Lord, that we would be righteous. and not our own idea of righteous, but yours. And Lord, we ask that we would change permanently and live a life of delighting and meditating and hoarding your word. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.